I love student ministries. It's a great place to serve the Lord. It's been one of the great joys of my life to shepherd and preach and care for the students of FBC over the last 13 years, both in the high school ministry and the college ministry. And over that time, I've dealt with just about every conceivable issue that you can imagine in the life of a teenager. Obedience to parents. That's a big one, right? Planning for the future, dating and relationships, being a witness for Christ, and the list goes on and on and on. But one particularly difficult topic that's been a part of my ministry since the beginning is the topic of pornography and the associated sin of lust. And I'd like to jump into this message right off the bat by saying this. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it because I've seen the effect that it's had on so many here at FBC. I hate it because I've watched it destroy the lives of our students. I hate it because I've seen the effects that it's had on my own life. And ultimately, I hate it because God hates it. We think of pornography as a recent development in the depraved mind of man, but that's not actually true. Since ancient days, man has been drawing things on caves and going to a museum, and you'll see all forms of pornographic art that depict acts of sex. And that's not really surprising to us, or at least it shouldn't be, since sexual sin has been around all the way since the beginning. In the book of Genesis alone, we see lust manifested in pretty amazing ways. We see fornication, adultery, polygamy, prostitution, homosexuality, and rape. From the very beginning, the very good gift that God gave to us in sex was exploited and corrupted. And what we see in our culture today is a very advanced form of this same old sin. Now, as we get into our tough stuff topic this morning, it is pornography. And let me just set the table by dispelling some of the misconceptions and falsehood that revolve around this subject, okay? I'm going to just bullet through these really quick just to get us kind of up to speed on where we're at today and how sometimes we have different misconceptions about this. The first one is this. You can fill these in. Maybe you think this way, and I want to help correct your thinking. First, I'm the only one struggling with this. I'm the only one struggling with this. No, you aren't. You may feel alone because this is a very private sin, but you are far from by yourself. In fact, you're in the majority, as statistics would tell us. A recent survey concluded that as many as 70% of men and 30% of women view some form of pornography. And the numbers don't get much better. In the church, we're up to 50% of men and 20% of women are addicted. Second, another misconception, this sin only affects young men. This sin only affects young men. Again, this is false. While lust is commonly referred to as the young man's sin, its influence extends far beyond that boundary. It is a struggle for young men, but it's also a struggle for middle-aged men and old men. But in addition to this, as I just mentioned, did you know that a third of all searches for explicit material on the web are made not by men, but by women? And while women are more commonly enticed by self-focused fantasy and erotic types of romance, viewing pornography is a very real struggle in the lives of many women. Thirdly, pornography is confined to the computer. Pornography is confined to the computer. It's not about a magazine any longer or a black bag and a video from the liquor store. It's not even about what you can find on your computer. Almost two-thirds of all pornography is viewed on a mobile device. This means that when you gave your teenager that iPhone or iPad for Christmas, you have potentially opened Pandora's box for them. It doesn't matter if there are TVs or computers in the bedroom anymore. Any web-enabled handheld device will do just fine. You may have set up great filters, but they can't block the inappropriate images and videos that are all over Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat. YouTube as well, it's all over the place. It's not on the computer anymore, although it is. It's everywhere. Number four, the fourth one, I can handle this on my own. I can handle this on my own. Really? How's that going for you? Going pretty well? The shame of this sin pushes you into isolation and holds you back from seeking help. Most people who are struggling with this sexual sin do so alone. Too afraid of what others will think of them, they try to handle it on their own. Next, I will stop once I get married. I will stop once I get married. I'll have a wife and finally a legitimate outlet for my desires. And this sin will just go away. That seems like a logical assumption, but it's tragically flawed. What makes you think that if you have satisfied your lust on thousands of women in your singleness, that you will be satisfied with only one woman for the rest of your life once you're married? Marriage does not take away the sin of lust. If you struggle as a single, you will struggle as a spouse. Next, sin of lust or pornography isn't hurting anyone. It's not hurting anyone. It's a victimless crime. No, it's not. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that it's hurting you. Psalm 51:4 says that it's hurting God. No question it will hurt your spouse when they find out, or your mom if she finds out. It supports an abusive industry that exploits and degrades women, and it's shaping this generation's expectations for sex and marriage. Finally, I can't beat this sin. I can't beat this sin. I have tried everything, and I just can't win. I feel hopeless and powerless to change. That is a lie designed to keep you under the tyranny of sin. If you're a believer, then dwelling within you is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, and you can beat this sin. And you can live in obedience. Pornography is a real problem in our world. It's a real problem in our church, and it's a real problem for many here this morning. Now listen, this is D-Day. Some of you are shaking in your boots even now, wishing you hadn't showed up because you don't want to hear this. You've been struggling and failing and hiding for so long that it's just a part of who you are. And today is the day that we will exalt Jesus Christ, and we will throw our sin down, and we will look into this topic and strive for obedience to the one who saved us. You may feel condemned this morning, but this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of hope. In our time around God's Word this morning, I'd like to answer three questions that I hope will help you in your battle for holiness. Three questions. They each play off of each other. The first is this. Why is this sin so devastating? Point number one. Why is this sin so devastating? There's a number of reasons why it is, and there's a number of reasons why we talk about this type of sin so often, because it has incredible ramifications in the life of believers. First, the first reason why it's so devastating is because it sears your conscience. It sears your conscience. Now, your conscience is a tool given by God to help you navigate what is right and what is wrong in life. According to Romans 2:15, it either defends us when we do right, or it accuses us when we do wrong. So when you look at something inappropriate, your conscience responds much like an alarm clock telling you to stop. The alarm starts ringing off. But if you continue to violate your conscience and press on your sin, eventually your conscience will become calloused and even hardened, and it will eventually cease to function. Now, one of the most amazing inventions of modern man in today's technological world is that little button on your alarm clock that gives you 5 extra minutes of sleep. Now, I don't know how they did it, but they did it. They did it. It's amazing. Somehow they packaged 5 minutes of sleep into that thing. It is an amazing thing. You hit the button, you get 5 more minutes. Tell me that's not awesome. It's just a wonder of modern technology. Now, anybody in this room take advantage of the snooze once in a while? You're all liars. Every hand should be up. More disciplined people, maybe. Well, I do. I love to snooze. I love to snooze. When my alarm goes off, I routinely silence it, thus continuing to sleep. Sometimes, I'll even press the snooze bar twice. On occasion, rare occasion, I've been known to snooze for an hour or more. Maybe more than on a rare occasion. I can always remember hitting the snooze bar the first time, shutting that thing off, going back to bed. I can typically remember hitting it the second time, but then, believe it or not, I typically don't remember anything after that. It's almost as if my mind shuts off the alarm subconsciously so that it doesn't bother me anymore, and that I can just enjoy sleeping. Well, listen, every time you look at something inappropriate, an alarm goes off inside your head telling you, this is wrong. This is wrong. And when you ignore your conscience, it's like hitting the snooze, thus silencing the alarm and allowing you to continue in your sin. Before long, the alarm goes off again. Your conscience is crying out, you have a wife, you have kids, but you shut it off. Again, it rings out. This is sin. You must stop. You are a child of God and a minister of the gospel. You serve a different master now. Soon, you don't even hear the alarm anymore. You've effectively silenced your conscience, and you can sin at will. You're like those who Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy 4:2, who have seared their conscience as with a branding iron. Many of you have damaged your conscience, and friends, that's a dangerous place to be. Second reason the sin is so devastating is not just because it sears your conscience, but because it robs you of intimacy with God. It robs you of intimacy with God. Continuing to sin hinders that relationship with Him. How long can you walk in sin and stay close to Christ? 1 John 1 says that He is in the light. And if we were to have fellowship with Him, then we must also walk in the light. But if you engage in deeds of darkness, then the fellowship is broken. It's really pretty simple. Light and darkness don't mix, do they? You can't expect to walk in sin and at the same time feel closeness in your relationship with God. Well, how intimate would my relationship with my wife be if I cheated on her every week with multiple women? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? No, we'd never do that, but isn't that exactly what we do to God with pornography? And the soft and tender heart begins to harden as you slip into a pattern of sin. You feel distant from God, lacking in motivation to serve Him. And Satan uses the guilt you feel to strip you of every radical dream you've ever had, and he renders you ineffective. How can I share the gospel today when I was looking at porn last night? How can I minister to others when I've been living this secret life of shame and I just feel so guilty and I'm unable to do the work of ministry? And so you feel disqualified, but you're too scared to ask for help. And so your relationship with God becomes characterized by hypocritical and joyless duty. Well, not only does it rob you of intimacy with God, but it also blinds you to other sin in your life. It blinds you to other sin in your life. For those struggling with this form of lust, it becomes the dominant sin. It becomes the Goliath, that enemy, that massive enemy that cannot be beaten. And all other sins are dwarfed in comparison. They don't even register. They're not even there in your mind. The application from every sermon, regardless of the theme, comes back where? To your fight against lust. When you're asked, how is your spiritual life this week? It's always answered in regards to lust. Every time you come to the Lord's table, your confession of sin never makes it past your failures in this particular area. And it's not because you don't struggle outside of lust. Surely there must be laziness and pride and worry or impatience and gossip and the list goes on, but none of those hold a candle to lust. And so they're pushed into the background where they can fester and grow in the dark corners of your heart. And so instead of attacking sin on every front in your life, you put your energy into this one place, leaving everything else. And you'd become vulnerable in so many other areas of your life. Next, pornography impairs normal relationships. It's devastating because it impairs normal relationships. A single guy begins treating his female friends differently as his view of women and sexuality is being rewritten by a pornographer. A young woman struggling with sin isolates herself from others, feeling alone and too ashamed to admit it and get help. A newlywed husband expects his wife to act the same way the actresses do on screen, and he is disappointed when she doesn't fulfill his porn-fed fantasies. A daughter is devastated when she discovers her father's porn collection. Instead of earning his way into the bedroom with conversation and romance and thoughtfulness and care for his wife, the husband selfishly separates the physical aspect of sex from its intimate moorings in love and relationship and begins treating his wife as an object useful only to fulfill his desires. He gives his sexual energy to others instead of to the wife of his youth, and so his desire for her is decreased as she unknowingly plays second fiddle to his online fantasies. It was Matthew 5:28 where Jesus said that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Which means that a man who views pornography and allows those images to flood his mind can actually commit adultery while he's having sex with his own wife. Lastly, pornography leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. It was because of sexual sin that Samson lost his eyesight. David lost his kingdom. Solomon gave his heart away. And Demas, who according to 2 Timothy 4:10, loved this present world, forfeited his soul. What will it cost you? What will it cost you? To continue in this sin is spiritual suicide. It is spiritual suicide. John Piper says that lust is the bait that covers the sharp hook of sin and death. Lust is the bait that covers the sharp hook of sin and death. And Ed Welch wisely refers to this sin as a banquet in the grave. A banquet in the grave. Romans 1 says that the immoral are worthy of death. Colossians 3:6 says that it brings the very wrath of God. And Revelation 21:8 says that sexual sinners will be thrown into hell forever. But even still, the desire is so strong in some of you. It is so overpowering that in the moment of sin, you would trade your eternal salvation for temporary sexual satisfaction. Like Esau, who traded his birthright for a measly bowl of soup. What a fool, we would say. So many have traded their undying souls for a fleeting moment of pleasure. It is madness. It is utter folly. But does it not speak to the tyranny and the power of this sin? Some of you have taken fire into your bosom and you've held sin closely, toying with it, enjoying it, amusing yourself with it, and all too soon you realize that it has ensnared you. Its power dominates you and its fire seeks to consume you. It seems so innocent at first, right? Just a bit of curiosity, a little experimentation, or another few clicks with the mouse. But the end result is devastating. This is why Jesus warned in Matthew 5:29 that if lust is a problem for you, you should cut off your hand. You should cut off your hand. You don't treat a festering, gangrenous wound with a Band-Aid, right? Just get that Band-Aid on there. That'll take care of it. You cut it off. You amputate. You take radical action before it spreads to the rest of your body and kills you. It's better to lose a hand than to die. And it's better to take radical action against your sin than to lose your soul. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:11 that there is right now a war waging for your soul. The stakes are high, and like Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to be master over you. But I implore you to consider your eternal and undying soul. It has an infinite value. Do not trifle with your eternity. Do not give your soul away for such a small price. Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, what does it profit a man if he gains the world, the whole world, and all the sexual satisfaction therein, but then he forfeits and loses his soul? Well, many have lost their souls in the pursuit of pleasure. Do not be like the man in Proverbs 7:22. Speaking of a seductress, it says this, all at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Friends, this sin has ruinous consequences. It sears your conscience. It wrecks your relationship with God. It damages the other relationships in your life, and it seeks to drag you straight to hell. It is devastating. And so that takes us to point number two. Point number two. Second question. If this sin is so devastating, then why can't I quit? If it's that bad, and I know it's that bad, and I can tell it's that bad, and I can see these effects in my heart, why can't I just stop? Why can't I just throw this thing off and move on with my life and follow Christ? I feel horrible about myself. Every time I feel terrible. I don't feel worthy to serve God or even be called a Christian, and yet I can't break the cycle. I find myself hiding from God, and far from seeing him as a loving father, I see him as an angry judge who's disappointed with me. I wrestle with what it means to repent and be forgiven, considering the repetitive nature of my sin, and so it's led me to doubt and even to despair. Can you relate? Have you been there? Let me speak to you if you have. There are two potential reasons why you can't throw this sin off. There's two. The first is this. It's an issue of conversion. It's an issue of conversion. Apart from faith in Christ, you will never overcome your sin. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. John Owen said, a man may easier see without eyes or speak without a tongue than truly mortify one sin without the Spirit. The work of overcoming sin is the work of believers and believers only. Those without the Spirit of God can turn over a new leaf. They can make resolutions, but there is no ability to change their heart. Only Christ can remove the sin that's within us. And so maybe the reason, as you're contemplating right now, that you can't overcome the sin is because you've never truly been born again. Trying harder, being better, committing to not engage in porn is not the answer. Listen and look up. You need Jesus. You need to be forgiven. You need to have your heart changed. Jesus promises to take away your sin and to remove your guilt. He can mend your broken soul. He offers grace and mercy and forgiveness to those who come to him seeking help. Won't you come today and find rest for your souls? The Bible declares that today is the day of salvation. Don't put off till tomorrow the issues of your eternal soul. Get right with God today. This morning, right now, give your life to Jesus Christ. You don't need to worry about your lust. You need to worry about your sin and your relationship with God. And get that right and watch as Jesus changes your heart. So it's an issue of conversion potentially. But secondly, it's an issue of affection. It's an issue of affection. And I think with this, I'm talking to the majority of people in the room. I think I'm talking to the majority. You may struggle with doubt because you keep sinning, but deep down inside, you know you're a Christian. You are a child of God, but still you're struggling. You're struggling. You've submitted to him, but why is it still here? And I would tell you that it's an issue of your affection. The reason that Christians continue in sin is because in that moment, listen, here it is, in that moment, you love your sin more than you love Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the reason. Did you get it? You love your sin more than Christ. Every click of the mouth, is a choice of sin over God. It's the choice of passing pleasure over his good and perfect promise. I get it. Sin is easy. It's fun. It brings instantaneous pleasure and delight. It does satisfy for a short time. And when we sin, we believe the lie that our sin will bring a higher satisfaction than what's found in Christ. And this is the great exchange, trading the worship of God for the worship of sexual fulfillment. But now instead of worshiping in the house of God, you're worshiping in front of your computer. And instead of presenting your body on the altar as a living and holy sacrifice in the language of Romans 12:1, you instead have presented your body at the altar of the false god of sex. And like the people in Ezekiel 4:3, you have set up an idol in your heart. And every time you give yourself to that idol, it strengthens its hold over you. And the object that originally promised freedom has now bound you under the yoke of slavery. And that's the vicious cycle of lust. It never has what it wants because it never has enough. Like the leech in Proverbs 30, it says, give, give. It is never happy because it is never full. It always looks past what it possesses to the object that it lacks. That's the nature of lust. Proverbs 27:20 says that death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of a man. But what makes it even worse and more painful for the Christian is that all along, every step of the way, you've had multiple opportunities to abort your sin and turn back to God. There are reminders all around you. Your Bible on the floor, that verse taped up on the mirror, a picture of your friends from church on the shelf, but you intentionally block it out and continue choosing sin over God. But every sin you commit in the darkness of your room or the backseat of a car or wherever it is in the presence of the one who sees all and knows all. He is right there in the room with you. Proverbs 15:3 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And after you've completed your sin and the temporary pleasure is gone and you return to your senses, you're forced to acknowledge that, like Peter, you too have denied Christ. And the feelings of guilt and shame and remorse threaten to undo you. And even though you feel horrible after you sin and say to yourself, I will never do that again, deep down inside, even in that moment, you know it's not true. Lust is never satisfied. It's always looking for just one more. That's why Augustine said so many years ago, Lord, make me holy, but not yet. So here we are between this rock and a hard place, wanting to be delivered from the sin, but feeling as if we're in bondage to it. I think it's well illustrated by the story of Reynald III, who was a morbidly obese duke who lived in the 14th century in England or Europe somewhere. He lived a life of indulgence and ease until his little brother Edward led a successful revolt against him. Instead of killing him or imprisoning him, Edward built a room around his overweight brother and promised that he could regain his freedom as soon as he was able to leave the room. Now, for most people, this wouldn't really be a problem, since the room had many windows and a door which was never locked. But Edward knew his older brother. And so day after day, he sent him an array of delicious and very savory foods. And instead of dieting his way to freedom, Reynald continued to indulge, and he even gained weight. He stayed in that little room, a prisoner of his own appetite, for more than 10 years, until he was finally released. They broke down the wall when his brother died in battle. Sadly, he was in such poor health that he died less than a year later. Like this man, some of you are prisoners of your sexual appetites, allowing yourself to stay in bondage because ultimately you love your sin. If you're not careful, you'll be like the false teachers in 2 Peter 2:19, where it says that by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You may never have admitted this to yourself, but the reason you don't stop sinning is because you don't want to. Having been freed from your sin by Christ, you've allowed yourself to be captured by it once again. It's an issue of affection. You love your sin more than Christ. And so that brings us to question number three. Question number three. Is there hope? Is there hope? I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be stuck here living in this horrible guilt and feelings of disobedience. Is there any hope? And the answer to this question is a resounding yes. There is hope. There is freedom from sin, and you can be free. And it's not a gimmick. And it's not a 12-step program. It's a relationship with the person. Listen and memorize this phrase. 1 Timothy 1:1. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is it. He is our hope. You are saved not to be freed from pornography, but to know him and to experience the joy of walking with him. Jesus is in the business of taking broken and sinful people and making them whole. You know what? I bet most of you, if not all of you, have a past. Have you fallen into sexual sin? Have you done things that you're so shamed by you've never told anyone else, not even your spouse? Have you failed in the area of sexual purity? Welcome to the club. Welcome. We all have, and every person in this room above puberty is a sexual sinner. So listen carefully. Listen carefully. If you are his child, then God sees you right now, not as a sexual sinner, but as holy and pure. Can you hear this again? Take away that I've been in the church for 50 years and I just hear the same things over and over again. And hear this with fresh ears and see this with fresh eyes. He doesn't see you as a sexual sinner. He sees you right now as holy and pure. You are forgiven. You have been washed clean. Jude 24 says that we stand in his presence blameless and with great joy. We need not shrink away in sin. We need not carry its guilt or its shame. Christ already did that. When, as 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore our sin in his body on the cross. So we need not feel that we're one step away from being cut off from him, one step away from being kicked out of the kingdom. Quite the contrary. Romans 5:20 tells us that when sin and where sin increased and there was more sin, guess what? Grace increased all the more. On your worst day, at the bottom of your sin, God's grace rains down over you, covering you, protecting you, forgiving you, and making you clean. Christian, stop condemning yourself. Stop condemning yourself. Jesus was condemned so you wouldn't have to be. Stop punishing yourself for the sin that Jesus already paid for. Don't you know? Haven't you heard that he looked down from the cross at the very end in John 19:30 and he said these three words that I love? It is finished. It's done. The victory is won. And that's why Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It's not like he barely can cover your incredibly horrible sin. It's not like you just, your sin's so up here and God just squeaked it out to get you in. Overwhelmingly conquered. His grace is sufficient. It drowns out your sin in a sea of grace. And so again I say, there is hope. There is hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is the friend of sinners, the anchor of our soul, and the great high priest who stands in our defense. And he has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, and that there is nothing in the universe that can ever separate us from his love. And so, my friends, can I give you the solution to your sin? Here it is. Here it is. Don't miss this. Get your eyes off of your sin and put them on Christ. Stop trying to stop sinning and start looking at Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Hold them there. Begin to consider Christ as greater pleasure than your sin. Delight in him. I love the little song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. John Piper said this, quote, we must fight fire with fire. The fire of lust's pleasures must be fought with the fire of God's pleasures. If we try to fight the fire of lust with prohibitions and threats alone, we will fail. We must fight it with the massive promise of superior happiness. We must swallow up the little flicker of lust's pleasure in the happiness of knowing Christ. And so let me encourage you to see Christ, to savor Christ, to love Christ, to find superior happiness in Christ. Can this happen? Can this quench the unstoppable rebel force of your desire for sin simply by seeing and believing in Jesus? And the answer is yes. And this is the pathway to victory. Psalm 90, verse 14, the psalmist said, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. And in Psalm 16, 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That is a promise. That is worth memorizing and stapling to your forehead. There are pleasures. There is satisfaction. There is fulfillment and joy, and it's in Christ. He is the pearl of great price, and you were created to treasure him more than you treasure sex or pleasure. And this quote is good. Follow this if you can. Matthew Holst said this, quote, you cannot look at Jesus and porn at the same time. You have to stop doing one to do the other. A living, breathing relationship with the Savior of the world will drive out porn from your life quicker than anything else. When you turn your eyes to Jesus, there isn't room for anything else in your heart because he fills it up, end quote. But that's only the first step. It's only the first step. The first step is to put your eyes where they belong, which is on the Savior. The next step is you need to go to work. You need to go to work because God is sovereign. But oh my, you are responsible. And the commands of Scripture, they resonate and they multiply, and they're all over the pages where God is calling us to sanctification. And he's calling us to leave our sin. And he's calling us to abandon. And even though you feel like you want sin, the message of the Bible is turn from what you want to follow Christ. Listen, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ and you put yourself down in submission to him and said you could be my Savior and Lord, what you were in effect saying was this: I no longer will satisfy my own desires. I will live for you. I'm making a sacrifice, Romans 12:1, by putting my physical body on the altar as a living sacrifice. There it is. I will get rid of anything that competes with Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Don't feel like, oh, this is so difficult. I can't believe God's asked me to do this. No, you made the choice. You made the choice to get rid of all that junk because you saw Christ as great. And now the encouragement is go back there. Go back there. See Christ and go to work living out your sanctification in his spirit, by his power. You must fight your sin as if your soul depends on it. And it's so true. The deliverance doesn't come overnight. And that's the problem with most people. You give up too soon. You give up too soon. Having not seen immediate change, there's despair, and you eventually cave back in. And the first time that you look at pornography after this message, you'll feel like, see, it didn't work. Didn't work. Hey, he said it, but I don't believe it. No. Go back and fight again. Get on your knees and go to war against your sin. If you've sown sin into your life so carelessly for so long, don't think that it will be easily uprooted. You must fight. Wage war against it. Go after it with the superior satisfaction that is found in him. Now, I don't have time to lay out a full practical plan, or we'll be here till dinner time, but here's a start. Here's a start. This is fast. I'm just going to blitz through this, and I apologize. We already said meditate on the person and work of Christ, but do that. It's really helpful. There are a handful of verses that I go back to in my own heart all the time. I go back there all the time to get my heart right. 1 Peter 2, the end of the chapter, talking about Christ bearing my sin. Romans chapter 5, about being an enemy and God making me his friend, the love of Christ. I go to Isaiah 53 and seeing Christ crucified and sacrificed for my sin. There are certain places I go to wake up my heart and to see my Savior again and get my eyes off of my sin. And so do that. Memorize verses. Memorize what we call fighter verses. Those verses that you need when you get into that temptation, that situation, and you reach for the sword of the Spirit and you got, where I don't have it because I haven't put it in my heart. That's your problem. We got to memorize. We got to be ready. You got to have it in there. You got to know that I got to flee immorality, right? You got to know that this is God's will, my sanctification. You got to know that this is a sin against the Holy Spirit, that I am his temple. My body is his temple and that I'm not my own. We got to know that you were bought with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, and goes on and on and on. You got to be able to fight that, but you got to memorize scripture so that you have a sword to defend yourself with. You got to obey the commands of scripture. When it says to flee immorality, then do it. Run away. Take radical action. Don't treat it like a pet. Get away. You got to get accountability. You got to tell somebody. And you got to get into a real relationship with somebody that's going to hold your feet to the fire and help you to overcome this. You need to get violent with your sin and cut it off. As John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Remove the internet. What? Yeah, yeah. What's worse, being able to surf the web and look at YouTube videos and see all sorts of things that don't matter to anybody's life, or going to heaven? Get rid of Netflix. Cancel your subscription to Sports Illustrated. Cut off your Instagram and Twitter feeds. I'm sure you'll survive. Gentlemen, go to bed when your wife goes to bed. And wake her up in the middle of the night when you're burning with lust and say, I need you right now. I'm fighting for purity. Help me. And ladies, don't roll over and go back to bed. And if you're single and you burn with passion, then beg God for mercy. Lord, help me. I need you. Phone a friend. Go for a run and sprint it out of your body. Lift a heavier set of weights than you've ever lifted in your life. Get your physical energy out. Recite scripture to yourself like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You need to know these things. You need to be able to go there. And listen, when you fail, and you will, repent immediately. Remember that your sin is paid for. Fix your eyes again on Christ and get right back into the battle. Now, our time is just about done. So let me speak to a couple different categories of people briefly. First, and as we conclude here, a word to young men and to young women. Young person, there is no time in your life where your passions will be stronger than they are right now. This is it. This is the worst it's going to be. And Satan is bringing his full arsenal right now. He has lined up his tanks. He has every gun pointed at you, and he is going after you, attacking you with everything he has right now, because he knows that if he can get you and ensnare you when you're young, then he will have you for the rest of your life. Make no mistake, there is a war waging, and you must be vigilant and keep constant watch over your soul. Sexual temptation is all around you, and the desires of your flesh are paraded before your eyes, and you're told that fulfillment and happiness and satisfaction are found simply in sexual pleasure. And yet in the midst of this, God's word speaks clearly to you right now. 1 Peter 1:17 says this, "Be holy, for I am holy." It is a direct command of God issued from your commanding officer. You must obey. Guys, there are two places you can look on a girl's body. Two places, her face and her feet. Nothing below her neck is where you should be looking. And this is why you should get used to complimenting girls on how pretty their eyes are. And their earrings, guys, is good. And their shoes, okay? This is shoes. It's important. And remember that while married men are called to be one woman man, 1 Timothy 3, single guys, you are called to be a no woman man. You have been given no permission by God to look. No permission to touch, no permission to do anything but to save yourself for that gift that God gives you in your wife. How does this happen? Psalm 119:11. How can a young man keep himself pure? By keeping it according to your word. Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Try it. Try it. See what happens as God delivers you from the sin. Second, a word to parents. A word to parents. It is your God-given responsibility to teach and to train your children to understand and embrace a biblical perspective on sex. To breathe a sigh of relief because you made it through the 15-minute birds and the bees talk is crazy, okay? Your kids need more instruction from you. They need to hear more and see more. Help them manage their desires. Help them figure out what is happening to their bodies and why their hormones and emotions are spiking out of control. And model for them what love looks like in the context of marriage. Show them that this is better than what the world offers. Be affectionate in front of them. Kiss in front of them. Let them know that you love each other. And help them to understand what true sexuality is supposed to look like. We cannot bury our head in the sand and hope for the best. We need to take an active role in our children's sexual development and protection, may I add. Next, a word to spouses. Men, you are commanded by God to be satisfied with the physical appearance of your wife. Proverbs 5:19 says, "Let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love." You are to have eyes only for your spouse. And while the Bible gives no ideal description of what the perfect woman looks like, I can help you with that. Go home today and pull out that album that you got the day that you were married that you haven't looked at since. Open that thing up and then look at the guy that's in there, which is a younger version of you, and then look at who's standing next to you in every picture, okay? That is God's ideal beauty for you and the only place that you are permitted to look. Purpose in your heart to desire and love her alone. For those of you who have discovered that your spouse is looking at porn, the effect of that is devastating. You've most likely experienced a whole host of emotions from anger to betrayal to sorrow to disgust and even worry. And if this is you, then seek to deal with your emotions in a biblical way. And can I encourage you, don't struggle alone. Seek help. Seek to forgive. Fight to forgive. It's easy to focus on their sin and forget that you're a sinner too. Take steps one at a time toward reconciliation and seek to forgive the way that Christ forgave you. Finally, a word to those who are helping others. A word to those who are helping others. If you're involved discipling or counseling someone who's caught in the sin, then I want you to consider the command of Galatians 6:2. after talking about people being caught in sin, Galatians 6:2 says this: you are to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. If you're really going to help someone, it's not enough to send a text message once a week to ask how lust is going. If you're going to think about the command there to bear the burden, you need to get down on the ground with them in their struggle. You need to be engaged with them in their life. Get down there with them and lift with them and purpose to be part of this. Too often we say, I'll keep you accountable, and 3 weeks goes by and then it kind of fades away. If you commit to that, then bear their burden and help them and stay in there with them. Pray for them. Be involved in their life. Hoping and helping. Carry that load. Well, we're out of time. It's good to know that we are forgiven and can find hope in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.